You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Jonathan Lehman, who is the author of many great books about the church, and he's got a new one that came out recently, a part of the Nine Marks series called Word-Centered Church, How Scripture Brings Life and Growth to God's People. It's always a great privilege to have a member of the Nine Marks clan here on the broadcast with us. So, Jonathan, thank you so much for being a part of the many voices for that one message.
Adam, thanks for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself? You're a professor. You teach on the importance of the Word of God in the local church, and you've written this book that centers on Scripture as a part of our worship gathering. Can you tell us a little bit about you and what kind of has given you this passion for the Word of God?
Yeah, sure. This particular book emerges in many ways out of an experience I had as an interim pastor of a church, where I was being tested to be the full-time lead pastor of the church, and so I had a three-month interim. And at the end of that interim pastorate, I thought I'd been preaching well, but the four or five elders sat me down and said, you know, Jonathan, you've been doing a good job at this, you've been doing a good job at that, but you're preaching. And they proceeded to explain to me that I was preaching true things, things from the Bible, but they felt like I was consistently 30, 40 degrees off the main point of the text. Hmm. And that really made me, I was trying to preach the text, but that made me stop and think, what's going on here? And, you know, sort of the embarrassment of not getting the job and like, oh, what am I going to do to provide for my family? Really, God intended and used to do a lot of self-searching, soul-searching there. And what I discovered, in part through good conversations with my wise and helpful wife, was I was trying too hard to impress people with what a good preacher I was. Hmm. I thought too much that this depends on me. I've got to come up with new ideas every week that really kind of grab them. They've heard it all before. You know, I remember saying to my wife throughout that semester. And what God used that semester to teach me, and that interim pastor to teach me, was it depends on me, Jonathan, my word, my wisdom. Your clever ideas do not give life to the dead. I give life to the dead through my word. So the book grew out of that experience, as well as that conviction that what church leaders need and church members need more than anything is confidence in the power of God's word.
Hmm. It's interesting, you know, the idea that the word would be centered to the church seems like a, you know, it's a basic response, because that's why we're gathering on the basis of the word of God. But even with your own admission, it seems like it's very easy to get off track, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. It's easy to put our confidence in things that we can see and numbers that we can produce and programs that we can create. I mean, you can create a program, you know, put together a bunch of flyers, draw a crowd, and the sort of pragmatic business mindset of most Americans is, hey, look, we've succeeded in doing something. Whereas relying on the power of the word is all by faith, not by sight, right? Okay, standing up in this crowd of people and reading from and then explaining this really old book, that really makes a difference. Like, really? Like, how does that work, right? So it's we know that intellectually, doctrinally in our minds, that we need God's word. But I'm convinced, in the same way, every day I need you to preach the doctrine of God to me, and every day I need you to preach the gospel to me. In the same way, I think Christians and church leaders need to understand, deepen their understanding of, grow in their conviction of the power of God's word, because it's counterintuitive to natural flesh, right? We produce with bulldozers and billboards and shovels and so forth. And what God actually teaches us in the Bible is that he creates by speaking. And he has his prophets and his priests and his people speak his word. And that's what gives life to the dead.
We live in an interesting time in the world where, you know, post the Reformation and the printing age, now the digital age, we have access to the Word of God more readily than any time in history. And yet, with all of that access and with all the encouragement with Christian radio, with preaching, with podcasts, and with great articles, and with encouragements to get into a daily quiet time, it still seems that we are growing in a negative way towards biblical illiteracy. So where is the real challenge there with the interest of having the Word as center to all of our life, and we've put all of that focus there, but we're also not growing understandingly of what the Word is actually teaching.
Well, in many ways, I think church leaders and Christians have been taken with the methods of the market, right? And in a consumeristic economy, that makes sense, and that's not all bad. But we have trained ourselves not to think in the terms of the power of God's Word, but in the power of marketing, the power of like attracts like, right? So, I think everything in our culture in many ways pulls us away from trusting in the power of God's Word. And part of the reason I think this is so crucial at this particular moment in our culture, say in American culture, is with nominal Christianity, cultural Christianity falling away, which in some respects is a good thing, it's becoming harder and harder to believe in the power of the Word. So there I'm at the office. I know that if I stand up for traditional marriage, or there in my high school, if I stand up for traditional marriage, I'm gonna be vilified in some sense. Do I really believe that this book is true? Am I really going to stand on it? So in many respects, with the culture more and more turning against Christianity, I think Christians need to work harder at deepening their confidence in this book. If we don't have confidence in this book and its power to change life, give life, then it's going to be easier to go with the culture, float on downstream with the other dead things.
How is the Bible therefore different than in context to other great books of philosophy, other great books on religion, and other great books on worldviews and even contemporary books that are trying to parse out what makes the Bible different in its spiritual component, especially for a Christian? Because I think the world especially is going to have to answer that question of how the Bible stands out or apart from everything else that's been written.
Well, the fundamental conviction for a Christian about the Bible is that it's actually God's Word. It is God Himself speaking. It is an extension of God, right? So in the same way, if my wife calls me at the office and says, could you pick up these things on the way home, milk, avocados, whatever, that's my wife expressing herself to me, expressing her will for me to pick up milk and avocados on the way home. It's an extension of her. Well, in the Bible, what we have is God actually saying, I need you to pick up this, and do that, and recognize this is who I am, and this is how you're saved. It's an extension of God. It's God speaking. And that makes it, utterly different than every other book ever in the history of the world by poet, philosopher, or anyone. And it's through the Word of God, through the Bible, that we know God and know who we are. So what the Bible allows us to do is, for the very first time in our lives, as it were, get a God's eye view of reality, get real reality, true truth, all the way down, all the way through, right? So I've been walking around nearsighted. I'm putting on glasses and seeing for the first time things as they really are. And that's what the Word of God allows us to do in a way. No other books say true things, they're helpful. A book of math, a book of poetry says true, wonderful, beautiful things. But the unique thing about the Word of God is that it's God speaking, and it gives us unfiltered and perfectly pure treasure of all wisdom and godliness.
What is it that the Word of God does? You have this in your first part of your book here, that it acts, it invites and divides, it frees and it gathers. What is it that the Word of God is actually doing when we sit down to study it, when we read it, when we put our devotions into it, and when we listen to it when it's preached?
Yeah, this is one of the fun things for me just to reflect on as I was thinking about the Bible and what it does. Typically, when we talk about the Bible, we talk about its truth. Something that conveys true information. And so, in response to modernity, in response to the Enlightenment, in which the claims are, oh, well, the Bible's not true, evangelicals have gotten really good at making defenses for the truthfulness of the Bible. So we have all these conversations about its inerrancy and so forth, right? As if the Bible is is just little vessels of information, and we're trying to defend that these little vessels of information are giving us accurate, true information. And that's all true. You need to have that conversation. But what was fun for me to reflect on this, and a number of theologians I was looking at as well, more importantly, the Bible's own testimony to itself, is that in the Bible, we actually have God acting, right? And acting efficaciously, doing what he means to do, right? So how does God create? He creates by speaking. Genesis 1, he says, let there be light, and there is light. And then he means to call Abraham out of Ur in Genesis 12. So he calls him, and Abraham goes. And then he gives Israel the Ten Commandments, or literally in the Hebrew, the Ten Words. Or you think of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. There's this Valley of Dry Bones, and the prophet comes up, and God says, speak. And so he speaks, and then the Spirit comes and gives life to the bones. Or as Paul says, faith comes from hearing, right? Or in Romans 4, he talks about speaking into existence things that do not exist, kind of invoking Genesis 1, this creation ex nihilo. So through God's word, God actually acts. He does. He performs. So when you and I sit down to read our Bible, God is doing something in our lives, whether we're cognizant of it or not. When the preacher gets up and preaches, when the evangelist evangelizes, when the disciples, when mom and dad sit down with their kids and open the Bible, God is acting, either hardening or softening the heart, giving life or, frankly, preparing life for judgment, hardening it in its condemnation. God always acts perfectly, efficaciously, exactly as he means to do through God's word, through the Bible. I love, if I could just say one more thing, you know those verses from Isaiah 11, Isaiah 55, wonderful. He says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Love those two verbs, accomplish, succeed. God's word will accomplish. It will succeed in doing the thing for which God sends it.
Mm. You know, there's an interesting concept here in the understanding that the word is active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces a bone and marrow, but it also is the breath of God that is being breathed out as we read its pages. But there's an important principle here in understanding that it's not just words on a page, it's not just history, it's something that gives life to us. But it's also, there's a notion where it's some really supernatural thing where it's something that is being decoded or being uniquely morphed to fit into that specific moment. So how do you get that balance of something that is both God-breathed, but also not something that is something to be decoded in some special way to speak a new truth that isn't an old truth that's a truth throughout time?
The goal of expositional preaching, the goal of faithfully teaching the Bible in any form is always going to be just to repeat what God has said. Don Carson refers to exposition, the way he defines it is re-revelation. We're not going to reveal something for the first time the way the apostles and prophets did. They revealed the word of God. Our task when preaching and teaching and discipling and evangelizing is to re-reveal what has already been said, not to say something new, right? And so when one speaks, John says he should speak as speaking the very words of God. You were born again through the living and enduring word of God, says Peter. What does that mean? Somebody just got up and read the Bible? No, it's that they faithfully proclaimed, re-revealed what God had already said through the scriptures. Nehemiah 8, and so the priests read from the law and then gave the sense of it. Or Paul taught and the Bereans sought scripture, searched through scripture to see if what he had said was true. What we're doing is we're acting like mailmen. We're not writing the letters, we're just delivering the mail. We're acting like receptionists, Somebody calls and says, okay, I'm going to be there at 11 o'clock if so-and-so can meet me. And so you're saying to your friend, so-and-so is going to be at the restaurant at 11 a.m. if you want to meet him there. We're not making it up. We're just re-revealing, faithfully explaining what has already been said. There's a Protestant conviction that Scripture is clear. Doesn't mean we have to work at understanding it. We do have to work at it. But it is clear, and it is there to be understood. It doesn't require some secret decoder ring key to understand it.
The question I have is this idea of faithfully preaching the word, but oftentimes you'll have a lot of preaching that doesn't get to a place of exhortation. It doesn't call the congregation to recognize the importance of Scripture and make an action from it. And then the other extreme, you have those who spend a lot of time calling people to actions and pulling principles out of the text that maybe will miss the main point of the text. It seems that there's these two polar extremes when it comes to preaching. From your own experience, what did you learn about finding that important the importance of principle of preaching the word of God, but also calling people and exhorting them, expositing the word, but also exhorting the congregation?
Yeah, sure. I try to address that through two different chapters, one in which I'm talking about getting the main point of the main point of your sermon, but then also a chapter on application. You need to apply it and exhort people where they're at. You need to do both, and it's easy to err just by doing one or just doing the other. All right, so you got to start by saying, what is God saying here to all people in all times? Let me exegete, understand this text in its immediate context, in its canonical whole Bible, how does it relate to Christ context, you know, sort of almost even apart from me. What is this text saying? Because if you don't do that first, that work, in its immediate context and in its biblical context, if you don't do that work, you're just going to be importing your own ideas. No, we want to hear from God. We want to know what God says. So you've got to start with what is the text saying. But at the same time, you can't stop there. You got to adopt the prophetic posture of saying, friends, this applies to you. I know this was spoken 2,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, but in fact, God set it down in his word for you, for me. And so now I want to help you think through, help myself think through how this old ancient text actually applies to us. How does this apply to us with hard consciousness? How does this apply to us, to those who feel easily prone to guilt? How does this apply to us as men, as women, as students, as retirees, as wealthy people, as poor people, as minority culture, as majority culture? And I'm going to think through the different categories, you know, postmodern West. I'm going to think through the different categories of where people are living and try to bring the text and its weight and what God says to bear on those different categories, right? I think a good preacher needs to do that work. Now, on the one hand, people will say, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit do, you know, application? Just leave the Holy Spirit to apply. Well, the Holy Spirit illumines. The Holy Spirit gives the heart a sense of the text's weight and significance and truth. That's true. I can't change your heart. I can't convince you that this is true. Only the Holy Spirit can. But I can help you understand how this text might apply in your life in your particular situation. I'm walking along with you in life. You know, I'm living in your culture. I'm living in your community, in your neighborhood. I can help you see how it's relevant. That's my job as a good preacher, teacher, discipler, evangelist.
A lot of our listeners are not pastors, but they're the people who are sitting in the congregation every day, and we want to encourage them to trust and follow the leadership of their pastors. But how would you encourage them to really evaluate good, solid preaching, but also how to be good listeners when the word is being preached? Because the pressure is not all on the pastor to preach the word of God, but also upon the person receiving it to understand it and to apply it to their lives. So what advice do you have for the congregation who listens faithfully to the preaching of the word?
Let me start by saying, yes, I wrote this book not just for church leaders, but for church members, for Christians. I want Christians and church members to understand how crucial the doctrine of Scripture is and how crucial the Scripture is to building our lives together as congregations, as well as what our own individual roles are. Think of Ephesians 4. Where verse 11, 10, 11, 12, where it tells us that he's given us pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, Christian church member, it's your job to do the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ, as verses 15 and 16 say, by speaking the truth in love, building one another up. So we all have jobs to do in speaking the truth to one another. The ministry of the word is not just from the pulpit. The ministry of the word belongs to the entire church. We all have work to do. So to answer your question, you know, first, put yourself in a healthy church where they preach the God, word of God faithfully. Now, every church means to preach, but frankly, not all churches preach the word as well and as faithfully as other churches. And so my first just general piece of advice, you may not be able to change churches right now, I understand that, but just over time, you should aspire to place yourself in a church where the leaders are convicted that it's the word of God which gives life. And that shows up in the kind of decisions they make in their preaching and in how they organize the gathered life of the church together. You pray the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, read the Bible. Is that what they're trying to do? Or are they trying to do something else? So number one, just consider what kind of church you're in. Number two, read the Bible on your own. Goodness gracious, I can't tell you. You know, I spent a lot of time with young men, discipling young men, and there is a one-to-one correspondence between men who are plateaued in the faith and not reading their Bible, and men who are growing in the faith, reading their Bible. So a guy comes to me, he's like, oh, I'm just not doing well spiritually. I feel like I just don't have much interest in God. You know, one of my first questions is, what are you reading in the Bible? And almost always he says, well, you know, I'm not really reading much right now. So number two, just read the Bible. Number three, consider your own job in making disciples and discipling other and sharing the gospel and in raising up other believers, discipling them in the Word of God.
We've spent an entire year focusing in on the theme of worship. That's been our source of study for this year, and it's brought us to a lot of really great understandings of the depths and the importance of worship as a part of all things. We're all worshiping creatures. So my question for you is, how does the Word become a crucial component to our worship, not only in the songs that we sing, but also in the faithfulness of how the Word is preached and in our own devotions of studying the Word of God? How is the Word central to our worship?
Yeah, well, I mean, I assume you've discussed this over the year. I mean, obviously the worship of God is something that we do, not just on Sundays, not just in our formal gatherings, but it's something we should do in all of life, right? And eating and drinking, all of life. And one of the things that should distinguish a Christian from a non-Christian is that a Christian is living all of life in a way that acknowledges the worth skip, old English word from which we get worship, the worth, the worthiness of God. So I receive my food acknowledging the worthiness of God. I worship Him in my receiving and eating of food. I acknowledge the worthiness. I worship in my recreation and my vocation and my work and my parenting and all of these things. And the way one learns to do that is by reading, studying, learning, sitting under the Word of God being preached, taught, and so forth, right? And speaking the Word of God to one another. So my wife and I reminding each other what God's Word says through the week, or me and my friends, right? So all of my life increasingly will conform itself to this standard of living in a way that affirms the worthiness of God in all things. Think about Adam and Eve being created in God's image. What does that mean? It means, among other things, that in all of life, in their work, in their dominion, in their ruling over creation, they're imaging Him. They are showing the universe, hey, this is what God is like. He's holy like this and righteous like this and loving like this as you watch me till my garden and raise my children and so forth, right? And that's why we were created. We are created to show the worthiness of God by imaging Him, and that is our act of worship. Lives of worship. And again, we learn to do that through the Bible. We don't make these things up in our head. We don't know them intuitively. We learn them as God speaks to us and says, here it is. This is what you must do. This is who I am. This is who you are. Does that answer your question, Adam?
Yeah, I think it's in the concept of understanding that it's easy to separate these two things, the study of the Word of God from our expression of worship, whether it be in song or in prayer. But really, there's a faithfulness of worship even in the seeking of God, right? That's an expression of worship because we're seeking God, we're delighting in Him, and we do that as we study the Word of God. I'm curious to hear a little bit.
Let me jump back in there. And the reason the corporate gathering is crucial, among other things, is that's where we train how to do that in all of life. Mm. So as we listen, we're being trained. As we sing together, what are we doing? We're training our affections and our emotion to accord themselves with God's Word. Pagans sing. What's the difference between Christian singing and pagan singing? Well, the difference is that it's according to God's Word. And I'm teaching my emotions, my affections to align themselves to the truths of God's words. Well, okay, what are we doing? We pray together as a church. We're aligning our wills and our ambitions and our desires and our sense of confession and praise to the Word of God. So we gather once a week to train ourselves, our emotions, our affections, our wills, our desires, our sense of rejoicing and mourning and all of these things to the Word of God. And we do that again through listening, but also through singing and praying together. Then we go out through the week living lives that have been trained on Sunday to think, live, worship in this way.
You've spent your ministry as the editor and director of Nine Marks, which is a ministry that puts together all of these really great resources for the church to help the church. Really, ultimately, I think is crucial to the title of your book, to center on the Word of God. But I'm curious to hear about you and how this has affected your life in the same way that you just talked about. How working through this process of writing this book and kind of dealing with these really nuts and bolts of what it means to be not only a Christian, but to be a healthy church, what have you learned and pulled from this about how to put the Word at the very forefront of your life and your ministry?
Well, you know, I need to do it more, I need to do it better, I don't do it as well as I need to do it, right? Let's just start with that admission. But secondly, what I need to do is begin every day with the Word of God. So recently I was in a time of facing another book deadline. I've had a lot of pressure. I wanted to get up and just get straight into my work. But it's like, no, Jonathan, you need to start with the Word of God. And it's funny, you can miss a quiet time or two and you feel fine. But when you start missing three or four or six or seven quiet times in the morning, it begins to make a difference in your life. Your perception of the world slowly starts to shift and become more me-centered instead of God-centered. So for me personally, it's just like I've got to begin the day in God's Word. And if I can, before I go to bed as well, usually read a psalm or something like that. It also makes a difference in how I study the Word of God. So for me, it's just not enough for me to just say, read a chapter and then move on. I need to study it. I know different people have different ways of doing that. That's fine. Do what works for you. For me, I got to outline a book of the Bible. So I actually tend not to use actual Bibles. I use my computer and I put a chapter of the Bible from one source or another onto the screen and do a Word program, and I just outline it. And my quiet times are usually spent, part of my quiet times are spent outlining a paragraph, a story, a chapter of scripture, and then kind of go through and meditate on it and pray on it. So that's how I do it. Other people do a Bible in a Year program. That's great too. Different ways of doing that. So A, read the Bible. B, study the Bible, get to know it. C, work hard at listening to the sermons every week at church. So again, I do the kind of nerdy thing and I bring my laptop to church and I sit there and I take notes because that forces me to pay attention to what the preacher is saying. Often I also try to read the passage that he's going to preach on beforehand, and I read it to my family beforehand. And then in the sermon, I sit there and I take notes, and then I try to discuss it afterwards with my wife and kids. What'd you learn? What stuck out to you? What'd you think? So that I'm a diligent student of whatever the preacher is preaching that week and not approach that passively, lazily, like I approach a movie. You can sit down and just watch a movie and, you know, gotta pay attention, but you know, whatever, you don't think about it afterwards, that's fine. But here is somebody who we have set aside and given an income to bring these meals to us every week. Let's make the most of those meals.
Certainly a great challenge, as we've been talking with Jonathan Lehman, who is the editorial director of Nine Marks and also the author of Word-Centered Church, How Scripture Brings Life and Growth to God's People. Jonathan, thank you so much again for being a part of the Many Voices for That One Message.
Thank you, Adam. Good to be with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 508-362-0260 or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.